We want to consider the question, are you a tare or are you wheat? The Lord gives us a parable here that is important for us to understand what it means to either be a tare or to be wheat. Stand with me, if you will, in honor of God's word. Matthew 13, beginning with verse 24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, an enemy has done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. But let both grow together till the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn. Let's pray. Fathers, we consider this all-important question of whether we're wheat or tares. Give me wisdom, Lord, to interpret your scripture correctly. I pray that you would remove anything from my heart that would hinder the working of the Holy Spirit through me. Give us your truth, Lord, and let your light shine to all that are in the hearing. Lord, I pray that we would leave here with a confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that he is our Savior and Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In order to understand a parable, you need to understand who the characters are and what they represent. If you don't understand who the characters are and what they represent, it's hard to understand the parable. So we want to start there. The planters, he says here in verse 24 and 25, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. Now, understand that God sowed good seed in his world. We're going to see in a minute that the field is the world. It is not the church. It is the world. And so God intended for everybody to come into Jesus Christ and to be saved. As a matter of fact, in Jesus Christ, there is life for everybody. Anybody who will enter into Jesus Christ can have eternal life. And he sowed those good seeds out there in the field. That person who is living a life that is totally selfish, totally away from God, does that of their own accord. It is God's will that they come to know Christ as Savior and be brought into the kingdom. That is God's will. And so all the seeds that he put here are good seeds. Understand that. There are no bad seeds planted by the Lord. The good seeds can be made into bad seeds if they reject the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel. And so that's what the enemy does. The enemy does not have any children that he produced. God produces everybody. God is the one who created the saved, and God is the one who created the lost. God is the one who created the people who will believe in him, and God is the one who created the people who will never believe in him. But all those are good seed in the sense that they can all be saved. Don't ever forget that. You see, the good seeds are placed there by God, but then the enemy converts some of those good seeds to bad seeds. Listen to what he says here in Matthew 13, 36 through 39, as he lays out the characters for us. These are the characters in this parable. First he says, then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. That's Jesus. The field is the world. Listen, a lot of people have the field as the church. It's not the church. It's the world. Okay? And everybody is the good seed. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The wicked one converts the good ones into bad ones. He that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. There's your characters in this parable. You have first Jesus, who creates all these people that he will take to heaven if they will allow him. They're the good seed. They're the children of the kingdom in the mind of God. But the devil comes along. And he begins to trip people up. He begins to lead people astray. He begins to convince people that they ought to be selfish and think only about the things of this world. Forget about after you die, just live for today. And they buy into that. And then they're the tares. Now notice, 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, the call goes out to all of the seed. Listen to this. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. That's the way we become bad seed from good seed. If we fall in love with this world and we try to live for this world, then it opens us up to the three doors through which sin comes into our life. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Until we surrender all of that, we come to the Lord Jesus Christ and we say, Lord, I am so trapped in this willfulness, in this sinfulness. Please forgive my sin. Save me. Take over my life. Then we move into Christ, and in Christ, all the seed are good. So it is the call to everybody to lay down the cares of this world and to put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He alone can save. And so the wheat are those who trust in Jesus. The tares are those who are just wrapped up in this world. And all they're concerned about is this world. And you hear people, when they love this world so much, they start trying to eliminate God. They start trying to eliminate the future. I had a fellow tell me one time, when you die, you just die. And that's it. You rot. There is no life after death. I said, what if you're wrong? He said, I'll be real sorry. And he's right. He will be. There's no atheists in hell. They all know there's a God. They're converted in hell from atheists to believers. But it's too late. You know, the world has its draw if your focus is on this life down here. You say, well, how do you overcome that concept? You have to get an idea of the timeline and how long you're going to live. You see, eternity is way, way longer than life down here. This is just a little period of time compared to eternity. And so we can either invest all of our life in this little short period of time that we're going to live and go to hell. Or we can sacrifice all of the good things of this life, if need be, to put our trust in Jesus and then spend eternity in heaven. That's a pretty good trade. You know, you're trading maybe 100 years down here for a gazillion years forever. And just like the atheist who end up in hell will easily know that there's a God. So when we get to heaven, we're going to wish we had devoted our life to laying up treasures in heaven. And so the concept here is that we've either got to love God or love this world. And if we love God and we give our life to Him, we're wheat. If we love this world and we reject God, then we stay in this world and we enjoy the pleasures of this world, and then we go to hell. Now I want you to see the church's position in this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 through 21. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Now let me stop right there. Notice he says that we are constrained by our love for Christ. See, if we have our love for Christ, we don't love the world. We're in the world, but we're not a part of this world. We have to pay bills, we have to work, we have to do all the things of this world, but that's not where our hope is. That's not where our life is. Our life is in Jesus Christ. And we're all looking forward to that blessed hope when the Lord either comes back for us through the rapture or comes back for us through physical death. Either way, we go then to what we're really waiting for, and that is eternity. So he says, the love of God constraineth us, because that we judge if one died for all, then we're all dead. Every one of us were dead in trespasses and sins when Jesus was on the cross. And he took all of our sins and put them on himself and paid the penalty of our hell right there on the cross. And so everybody was dead. Jesus died for everybody. And so he sends us out to try to gather everybody back to him. Verse 15. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, understand here what he's talking about. We move from the tares to the wheat when we receive Christ as our Savior. The old things that are passed away is all of our relationship to this world. Everything that has to do with this world, the lust of flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life, we lay that all aside in our desire. We put our desire in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we make that change from loving the world to loving God, old things are passed away, and we are a new creation in Christ Jesus. Everything then is new. Our righteousness is a gift from God. We are declared righteous at that moment, completely righteous after the inner man. Look at verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You see what he's saying? My job and your job, my privilege and your privilege, is to tell any lost heathen anywhere that Jesus saves sinners, and that if they will put their trust in him, he will forgive their sins and will save them. You see, understanding that God is pulling us away from the love of this world and turning our life to him and loving him with all of our heart. When we understand that and we turn to God, then God says, now you have freely received, freely give. Go and tell everybody else. There's freedom in Christ Jesus. We can go to heaven, though we do not deserve it, though we cannot live up to it. We can go to heaven by putting our trust in Jesus Christ. That works for anybody. And God says, we've been given the ministry of reconciliation to bring people to the Lord Jesus Christ. He will save all that come freely and call upon his name. And they will be prepared for heaven. Now the proof comes when the heads of this wheat and the tares begin to show up. Now, we have to be careful here. What does this mean? What is it that shows the truth of our faith? You say, oh, well, it's our good works or our bad works. That's what it's been taught for years. That's not what it is. If that's what it is, we're all tares. You see, the truth is, we need to understand what the proof is. Because the proof is what's going to be told to others. It's what we're going to use to draw them to Christ. And if our proof, the reason I know I'm going to heaven is because I live a good life, that won't work. So I have to know what the proof is. It's obvious when the wheat comes up and you've got wheat on the top of the stalk looks the same. But whenever the tare comes up, it's not like the wheat. It doesn't look like the wheat. It's obvious. God makes it obvious for a reason. Because this is the only chance we've got of putting our trust in Jesus Christ. So what is the obvious proof? Listen to what he says here. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. I've heard people say you can just look around the church and you can see who the tares are. Well, first off, I'm going to tell you something. The field is not the church. It's the world. And you can't look around at people and see who's saved and who's lost. Because if it's by the outward appearance, we're all lost. And we can lie about it, but the truth is we're all sinners. Some of us are sinners saved by grace. Some of us are still lost. But the truth is we're all sinners. So that's not where the proof is. That's not what makes the difference in the wheat and the tares. If it does, we're all tares. So what does make the difference? Well, let's look. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 35 through 39 gives us a little insight. And what is important is our confidence. That's where it's at. I'm going to tell you right now. If you try to find your confidence in your goodness, you're not going to have any confidence. You show me a man that thinks he can lose his salvation, I'll show you somebody that thinks he's probably lost it. You show me somebody that thinks they have to prove that they're a Christian by living holy, I'll show you somebody that doubts they're a Christian. Your confidence has to be in Jesus and Him alone. That never changes. If you don't have confidence in Christ, you're trusting something other than Christ for your salvation. Understand what I'm saying here. This is not one of those things where you can just have better confidence if you trust in Jesus. That's the only confidence there is. People who think they're working their way to heaven secretly know they're not going to make it. I've been there. I understand that. If you think you've got to live good enough to go to heaven, you may tell everybody else, yeah, I'm a Christian, but in your heart, you say, I'm not sure. There's no confidence in that because there's nothing to bear out that confidence. But when your confidence is in Jesus Christ, He never changes. You say, but I don't deserve it. You're exactly right. You don't. That's the reason you can't have confidence in your performance. You say, well, I can't live up to it. You're exactly right. That's the reason you can't put your confidence in the way you live your life. Your confidence has to be in the finished work of Jesus on the cross. When Jesus saved me, He saved me completely. He didn't say, I'll give you a good start and you hit the dusty trail. I heard an evangelist talking about that one time. Jesus puts all these people on the dusty trail and heads them in the right direction. No. Jesus seals us for heaven the moment that we put our trust in Him. Our confidence is in Jesus Christ and Him alone. Listen to what Hebrews 10:35 through 39 says. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them that draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. I want you to understand what he's saying here. He's not talking about an extra strong faith here. If you've got enough faith, you can hang on to the end. That's not what he's saying. He's saying we are the ones that continue on if we have our confidence placed in Jesus. If your confidence is something else, you're going to draw back. Because everything else will fail you. You may say, well, I'm going to go to heaven because I'm going to live right. I'm going to cut this foolishness out. I'm not going to do all this stuff I used to do. I'm going to live for Jesus. Well, that's a good sentiment, but it don't work. Because you're going to mess up. Now where's your confidence? It's gone. See? Confidence has to be in Jesus and Him alone. The just shall live by faith, not by sight. We live by sight, we're going to always wonder if we're going to heaven or hell. But if we live by faith, we know Jesus has paid it all. I'm going to heaven. To a heaven I do not deserve. To a heaven I can never merit. But I'm going because Jesus says I'm going. Because my trust is in Him and Him alone. I have absolute confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ's ability to save a wretched sinner like me. I have absolute confidence that He can keep me and take me to heaven when I die because He says He can. I believe with all my heart. You see, that's the ones who live by faith. It's the faith is in the right thing. You say, well, I've got faith in my ability to live for Jesus. Well, then pretty soon, you're going to start doubting your ability to live for Jesus. And it's a good thing when you doubt that, because, see, that's truth. I lived that way for a while. I purposed in my heart to stop sinning so I could go to heaven. Because that's what I was taught. And I tried hard. The harder I tried, the more I messed up. And one day, having come to the end of that exercise, I said, Lord, if you don't save an old sinner like me, I'm not going to make it. Boom! All of a sudden, I have confidence. Because Jesus said He could save me to the uttermost. He said that through His word. And I said, you know what? That's the only salvation that will work for me. And that's the only salvation that will work for anybody else. His complete salvation is a package deal. Jesus takes an old sinner, lifts him out of the miry clay of his sinful nature, and sets him on the solid rock of the finished work of Jesus. I'm going to tell you, it doesn't get any better than that. You can have confidence in that. You say, but I don't deserve it. You're right. Thank God you don't have to. I remember one funeral that I preached for a man that was of questionable character. He was a Christian, but he kind of got a little mental problem at the end of his life, and he started doing things that were not Christian. And I heard this little buzz going around as we were standing around the casket and different things, and they were saying, I don't know if he's really a Christian or not, the way he lived, you know. And I said, well, I'm gonna hush this. So when I got up there, I said, Brother so-and-so didn't live good enough go to heaven. And they all went, I knew that. I said, but I'm going to let you in on something, neither do you. And that's not why we go to heaven. He's going to heaven because his trust was in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he didn't have to earn anything. And I thank God it's that way. because salvation will work for anybody. God excludes no one. Whosoever will may come. You say, what about those rascals that live in sin? They just can't straighten their life out. That's why Jesus died on the cross. He can save them. And he will save them if they put their trust in him. Folks, we've got to have confidence. Now, I want you to think about something this morning. We're talking about confidence. Do you know that you know that you know that if you died this moment that you'd go to heaven? When I say that, if you say, well, I don't know, last week I did this, and I don't know if I've got everything confessed yet, you're putting your trust in the wrong thing. But if you've got confidence in the finished work of Jesus on the cross, you can say, I know I'm going to heaven. I've got confidence in Jesus and his ability to save me. Okay? That's the way you know whether you're wheat or tare. Where's your confidence? I'm trying to have confidence. I'm trying to do right. You're probably going to hell. Because that's not the way you get to heaven. By trying. You get to heaven by trusting. Trust in Jesus and his finished work. Now let's look at the choosing that takes place. Romans 6, 17 through 18. May God be thanked. You were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Isn't that good? You see, we were declared righteous at the moment of our salvation. We didn't look righteous, but we were declared righteous. And God is in the process of cleaning us up and making us better, and we go one step forward and two steps back, and we struggle, but our confidence is in Jesus. When we chose Jesus over the world, we put our trust in him over religion. And we put our trust in him against all of the negative ideas that the devil put in our mind to keep us as tares. When we made that choice, we obeyed from the heart that gospel message. We said, Lord, I believe. Lord, I receive. I trust you for my hope. When we made that choice, we became the servants of righteousness. And we were set free from the sinfulness that kept us in bondage. Now listen to this. The construction of our life begins with the foundation of Jesus Christ. Listen to this. Matthew 7, 21 through 27. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Now, let's stop there before we go on. What is the will of the Father which is in heaven? You say, well, you've got to quit smoking and chewing and pouting. And no, that's not what he's talking about. He says very clearly, this is the will of him that sent me, that whoever sees the Son and believes on him shall have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. That's the will of him that sent me. 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto you, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. The key word there is work. Where was their confidence? Casting out devils, doing many wonderful works. That's where their confidence was. It was a shaky platform to build on. See, that's not where we build the Christian life. Therefore, and when you see therefore, ask yourself, what is therefore? What is God saying? Because there's going to be a lot of people that stand at the judgment, at the great white throne, thinking they're going to go to heaven because of whatever it is they put their confidence in. And there's thousands of things the devil has for sale. And he's going to say to them, depart from me. You're trying to work your way. That's not the way we do it here. He said, because of that, therefore, understand the foundation. Understand the construction of a Christian. He says here, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house. And it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. You see, the reason the house fell was not because the walls were weak, the roof had holes in it. It's because the foundation was wrong. It's the foundation. Now, God doesn't leave us any doubt about what the foundation is. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 says, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. There's your foundation. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. You see, when we stand before God, if our trust is in Jesus and his finished work, he's going to say, enter in, good and faithful servant. And we're going to say, Lord, when did we do that? I never saw myself as faithful. I saw myself as struggling a whole lot. He's going to say, there's nothing in your file but the perfect life of Jesus Christ. We have this treasure in an earthen vessel. For years, I wondered why. Why didn't God just make me perfect on the outside like he did on the inside? I think I know the answer to that. Perfect people send out the wrong message. People who lie about being perfect send out the wrong message. The message that God has is that Jesus came into the world to save us sinners. And because we still can relate to the world through our own sinful nature, this earthen vessel makes it to where we share with people, Jesus saved an old wretch like me. He'll save you. If Jesus saved me, he can save anybody. Because I still understand sinfulness. I still understand the need. It wouldn't take long if I was living perfect in my flesh to forget how I got here. But because I still have that reminder every day, I can say to the sinner that's down and out, Jesus will save you, just like he saved me. Witnessing is not us saints telling sinners how to be good. Witnessing is one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. Works for everybody. Now, here's the problem. You see, decision has to be made. Here's the problem. Listen to what verse 27 through 30 says. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, no. Lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather you together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them. but gather the wheat into my barn. We cannot stop people from putting their trust in the wrong thing. But we can share the right thing. And we can explain to people the right way. And then it's up to them to make the decision. I wish I could make that decision for everybody. I'd save the whole world. But Jesus didn't choose it that way. If he had chosen it that way, we'd all be in heaven when we die. But he causes us to have to choose it for ourselves. Now, here's the goal that God has. When Jesus died on the cross, the goal was to save every member of Adam's race. Listen to what he says here. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Jesus' goal is for everybody to come in, for everybody to put their complete trust and confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not everybody does. The devil is trying hard to lead people astray. One of the main tools that the devil uses in our day and time is false doctrine, a false gospel. But it's not new to us. He's doing it back in Paul's day. Paul said, if anybody comes and preaching any other gospel than what you have believed, let him be accursed. Why? Because he's sending people to hell. There's a lot of people who have been inoculated by a false gospel so that they do not see the need of the true gospel. God wants to save everybody, but he only saves one way. And that's when we put our absolute confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. Any other method won't work. Somebody says, well, you got to quit sinning before you can get saved. Let me tell you something about that. If you can quit sinning, you don't need Jesus. Just go ahead and quit sinning. That's not what repentance means. Let me explain what repentance is. Every one of us, according to the parable of the pearl of great price, when we start out in life and we begin through natural revelation to us from God to see that there is a God in heaven and that he has an opinion about what we ought to do and what is sin and what is not, and that there is the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. We begin to collect goodly pearls, the parable says. What those goodly pearls are things we think will somehow make us acceptable into heaven. There's all kinds of things that people try to use. I'm going to try to be a good parent. I'm going to try to make a good living for my family. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to get baptized. All these things are goodly pearls. But then one day, we find that one pearl of great price. And that's Jesus and his finished work. Now, the reason we know it's a pearl of great price is because it's the only one that will work. See, what we've been trusted in all these years, there's never enough. You've got to do a little more, a little more, a little more. And then here comes a finished work. And Jesus says, if you put your trust in me, I'll take you to heaven, period. Now here's the key. The man who was seeking the goodly pearls, when he found the one pearl of great price, could not add Jesus to his pearl collection. He had to liquidate. He sold all that he had and put his money on the one pearl of great price. Now, what do we buy these pearls with? It's our faith. We trust that God will let us into heaven because we've done good works. We trust because God will let us into heaven because we've been baptized. We've prayed a prayer. We've done this. We've done that. We trust all those things that we did. Somehow that's going to save us. That's our pearls of great price. We bought those with our faith. But when we see Jesus, and he offers a finished work, complete salvation from beginning to end. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. We can't just say, okay, well, I'll do that too. What we have to do is say, I realize all this other stuff is me as Savior. I'm going to liquidate that. When I came to Christ, when you came to Christ, if Jesus didn't save you, you didn't have anything to fall back on. Because you had to get rid of all that. You sold that. And then you put your trust in Jesus. You see, it's not Jesus plus good works. Repentance is from dead works. Repentance is from me as Savior to Jesus as Savior. It's turning away from what I can do to what Jesus has already done. And I completely discount all that I've ever done for Jesus to put my trust in what Jesus has done for me. There's two different religions in the world. One is what man has to do to please God. The other is what God has done to please himself on our behalf. I'm going for that one. You see, that's why I have confidence. It doesn't vary. It never changes. My good works change. My good reputation changes. The good deeds change. But Jesus never changes. He is always the same. And you can have confidence. Now here's your gamble. Listen to John 3, 16 through 21. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. No, wait a minute. Let's go back to that word world. Who is that? That's everybody. God so loved the world. You mean those wicked homosexuals? You mean those transvestites and all? That's part of it. Jesus loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Well, what if I can't quit being what I am? What if I can't stop doing what I'm doing? You think God don't know that? If he doesn't fix you, you won't change. If he doesn't take it away, it'll never go away. You come to Jesus just as you are. God loves you enough to save you just the way you are. He loves you too much to leave you that way. He will start a work in your life that only he can do, that will start changing the way you feel about your sin. You know what it does for you? You say, Brother Allen, is that going to make me quit sinning? I wish. I'll tell you what it does do, though. Every time you sin, it's going to break your heart. You're going to say, Lord, I wish I hadn't done that. Please forgive me. I agree with you. That was a bad thing to do. See, that's what it does for you. It makes it so you can properly confess your sin. Not justify it. Well, Lord, you know everybody sins, and I can't help myself, and I'm sorry. You see, when God gives you the ability to have your heart broke over sin, when you sin, you say, man, I wish I hadn't done that. And you go to God and you agree with God. Oh, God, what I did was wrong. Please forgive me. And not only just forgive me, take it away from me. Fix it so I never have to do that again. See, that new desire is what comes in. Verse 17 says, For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. His purpose is to save everybody. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation. The light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought in God. Now understand what he's saying here. If you choose to love this world rather than love God, you're going to stay away from the light. Because, you know, I've got my life figured out. Just don't confuse me and mess with me by giving me all this truth. I don't want to hear it. I'm satisfied right where I'm at. I'm doing good with my life. I'm happy with my life. Don't mess with my life. I don't like the light. Don't like the truth. The truth makes me feel bad. I don't want the truth. I want to live the way I am. But you see, the opinion changes. When we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, He puts the light in us. And when we sin, we come to the light because we don't like the darkness anymore. Oh, we love the darkness for a while, but then it breaks our heart. And then we run to Jesus and we say, Lord, I have messed up. I went back to the darkness. Bring me back into the light. And the light of His fellowship comes into our life. What a blessing that is. Then I want you to see grace. Grace is important. Romans 4, 13 through 25. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there's no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace. To the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth or makes alive the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God, through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Do you see the grace in that? He says, Abraham didn't have righteousness given to him, imputed to him, because of the law. The law brings wrath. It was because he trusted God. He believed that what he was promised, he would receive. And that's where our confidence is as well. Jesus has said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He said, this is the will of him that sent me, that whoever sees the Son and believes on him shall have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. And I am fully persuaded, just like Abraham was, that what he has promised, he's able to do. And you can have all the confidence in the world in that truth. Take all of your faith, put it in Jesus Christ. Because he's the only one that's faithful. Our faithfulness is a byproduct of his faithfulness. Jesus' life prepared him for his death. Jesus' death prepares us for life. If we put our trust in him, we have right now, present tense, eternal life. And it never ends. I'm not ever going to die. I'm going to leave this old body behind, but I'm going to live. Because Jesus lives in me. He is my hope of glory. And I want every one of you to have that same confidence and rejoicing and hold it firm to the end, because He is faithful who called you. If you don't have that confidence this morning, put your trust in Jesus. You say, well, Brother Allen, I don't think I can live up to it. Your confidence is in the wrong place. You say, I don't deserve it. I've been too bad. Your confidence is in the wrong place. But if you can say, I trust Jesus, that when I take my last breath, I know I'm going to wake up in heaven, and you got your confidence in the right place. Because Jesus is faithful. So what if I'm not faithful? Jesus cannot deny Himself. He's made a commitment. And Jesus never goes back on His commitments. He never changes. He never fails. I wonder this morning if maybe the Lord has spoken to your heart and said, you know, way too much of your confidence is in your goodness. Way too much of your confidence is resting on what you do. Therefore, doubt comes in because you don't always do what you should do. I want to encourage you, right where you sit, transfer all of your trust onto the finished work of Jesus on the cross. And know that you know that you're going to go to heaven when you die. Now, I know you can start out believing in Jesus and Him alone. The devil still tries to make you doubt that. The devil still tries to make you turn your eyes back on what you were trusting, what you repented of, and cause you to leave your first love. Well, if that's the case with you, let's go back to our first love. Repent of those dead works again. Repent of all that performance-oriented security and put your security on Jesus Christ. Because He will always fulfill His commitments. Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank You with all my heart that Jesus Christ died for me, an unworthy sinner. And Lord, I thank You with all my heart that I know beyond a shadow of a doubt when I draw my last breath, I'm going to open my eyes in heaven. And Lord, I thank You that that same wonderful position is available to every person under the sound of my voice this morning who will put their trust in Jesus. And Lord, I pray if there's one here that's never done that, that You'd give them grace to put their trust in Jesus this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.